Well, this morning we're continuing our study on theology on a subject called hamartiology, and that's the doctrine of sin. We'll be on this a couple more times, and then we'll go to soteriology. That's the subject of salvation. We'll be about five times longer on that one. But it's important to realize this doctrine, to understand it biblically, to have good convictions about it, but of course to know the remedy too. That's in Jesus Christ and His blood. So let me read this introductory paragraph. The universal effects of Adam's sin, handout is in the back, by the way, on the right there, have been previously introduced, and the transmitted sin nature has been considered in connection with the doctrine of total depravity. However, a more extensive consideration of this doctrine is in order. The sin nature in man is the cause of all personal sin, and it is comparable to the root versus the fruit of a tree. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now just to recall briefly where we've been, when we looked at the subject of man, we studied the fall of man. And, of course, there were the personal effects of sin that came upon Adam, but because he was the federal head of the race, it had universal effects upon the race. And we saw that sin is universal. We studied total depravity in connection with the subject of the transmitted sin nature. Logically, they do go together. But we barely touched on it, so it merits going back, and I think you'll agree as we go through this, that this is a subject we want to understand, and we want to be able to know the resources we have in the Lord by faith. Now, we also study the Christian sin and its remedy, and then we took a positive kind of a break last week, the high heavenly standard of living for the child of God. This is very much related to the Christian sin and how to deal with that. In reality, this is all the unsaved have, the sin nature, the fallen nature, fallen Adamic nature. They're dead in trespasses and sins. It's associated with this, separated from God, from communion with Him. But in salvation, of course, we're born from above. And we also have the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. We'll get to that. And so we've got a struggle going on. And in fact, if there isn't any struggle, it's an indicator that a person is not saved. So this transmitted sin nature, Adam's sin, affected all subsequent generations, causing them to be born as sinners. Now Psalm 51:5, David said, "I was in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I was born a sinner. All men are born as sinners. They have a sin nature. It was different for Adam, right? He became a sinner by sinning. We sin because we're sinners. Now let's go to Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. And this is a great chapter on imputation, which we'll look at more extensively next week, looking at the imputed sin act and death that comes from that in all its forms. In Romans 5:19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So that was Adam's disobedience. Many became sinners. Many became sinners because of that. Now, you know what happened to the first sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. And then you get to Genesis 5, we'll see that next week, and he died. And so great effects came from Adam's sin. But one of those effects is the transmitting of a sin nature down through the generations. Your father was a sinner and his father was a sinner and so forth. You know, people are big on genealogies. You look back there far enough, it isn't all so pretty because it's a line of sinners. This principle of sin consists of an inclination toward evil and an inability to do good that is pleasing to God. Two aspects, really. it's a bent toward evil, but an inability to do anything that's truly pleasing to God for His glory. Let's go to Romans 7:21. This, of course, is the chapter that shows the struggle that's going on. Maybe I should read this. And we refer to it several times in this study. Let's just read in Romans 7:15. Paul says, "For that which 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now notice that. It's not just sinful acts, like the fruit of a tree, but it's a sinful nature, like the root of a tree, that which causes the works of sin. And so sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now that's just another term to refer to the sin nature, the flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's how we know he's saved here. Only a Christian delights in the word of God. But I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then we'll get to that answer later. Now, so we have indwelling sin, and there's an inclination toward evil. Verse 21, I find a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So isn't that the experience? You know, people can deny this, and you have your Arminian camps that will claim eradication of this old man, and they have sinless perfection. I had a contractor do some work for me years ago, sealing my basement, and he claimed that he didn't have any sin. Well, that we know that's it is funny. Moody thought it was funny. He, on the platform, he took a bucket of water and he threw it on the preacher that said that he, that's pretty bold. But he proved his point. But it doesn't matter who it is, thought, word, and deed. And we saw that last time. The high standard that there is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because there's that which is contrary to God. As you've seen it in little children, if you've had children, you know what is that stubbornness in them? It doesn't want to do what's good, and so it's a sin nature. We all have it. It comes out early, but in addition to that, an inability to do good. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh, those that are living in that realm, that would be an unsaved person, is in the flesh. We're in the spirit. This context says, but cannot please God. Cannot please God. You know, you might say, well, wait a minute now. Don't they, the little girl stuck down in the hole and the whole city comes together and they do everything they can to get her out of there? Don't the firefighters risk their lives? Maybe may not be Christians. Maybe some of them are. But there's some good done. There's no question about good being done, right? It doesn't mean there's no good at all, but there's no good that is truly pleasing to God, that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's done in faith, that's done for His glory. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. Did you know that, according to the Bible? Because it is. It doesn't really reach God. It doesn't have faith. And so that's the old man. But inclination towards wrong, inability to do good. Okay, there's the definition. Now, the reality and characteristics of the transmitted sin nature are seen in the following terms and the contexts in which they are used. We have three. Indwelling sin, we just looked at that one, the flesh, and the old man. Now, indwelling sin, this is the principle of sin within man. The consciousness of indwelling sin is expressed by Paul with an acknowledgement of the ongoing struggle caused by it. And 7:17 again. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. So Paul had the struggle. Some say this is historical. This is at an early stage. And I would say it's more logical, because if you go through the book of Romans, that's the way Paul writes. And he always anticipates the argument, you know. And the subject of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is what? Sanctification. Romans 6, he shows the judgment of the old man. Romans 7, he shows the struggle with the old and the new man as a Christian. Romans 8, he shows the deliverance through the Holy Spirit. So it's more of a logical thing, but it's that which is the experience. Now, there are some Christian camps that will say, there's no such thing as carnality. If a person's carnal, they're not saved. Well, there's a point to that. If a person is, all they are is carnal, they're not saved. If, you know, and all they are in the flesh and you don't see any fruit, that's true. But there definitely is an element of carnality in every Christian. We haven't attained that for which, we haven't apprehended that for which we've been apprehended, right? We still have the flesh. When we would do good, evil is present with us. There's nothing that we do that is perfect. And we want to please God, and we delight in the law of God, not just in the truth of it, but the fulfillment of it. That's a proof, right, that we're Christians. But we still have that indwelling sin. Now, the flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Verse 18. The flesh is fallen human nature that expresses itself through the body and the mind of man. Now, it's important to differentiate. Sometimes the flesh is used to speak of human nature in general. For instance, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. Well, we know Jesus had no sin, and therefore that's not the same use of the word. But when you have the flesh in connection with sin, it's the sin nature as it expresses itself through the body, the mind of man. We'll come back to that. In the flesh dwells no good thing, as we saw. The unsaved live in the realm of the flesh. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, and now the carnal, you know, it means fleshly. Same word, same thought. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now the unsaved are in that realm. But as Christians we have the flesh. There are the lusts of the flesh. And I'd like to go through these because it's important to see this. Galatians 5:16. You know, as Christians, we have a threefold enemy, right? The world. We did an extensive study just on that. Satanic cosmos. This is Satan's system to deceive men. The devil. And then we did a separate study just on him. The flesh. That's why I wanted to do a study just on this. Because this is one of the three main enemies we have. Now, this is a subtle one, though, because this enemy is within. And so how do you deal with that? Notice in Galatians 5:16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So if a person habitually is living that way, it's an indicator they've never been born again. But we do have the flesh, and the flesh has lusts, desires, evil desires, and of course the antidote is the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:3. So there's a warfare going on. Weiss calls that trench warfare. The spirit and the flesh diametrically opposed to each other. Enmity. You can't compromise with the flesh. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh or energizes in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. So there you have all three enemies. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So everybody falls in that category. Let's go to 1 John 2. 2 Peter 2 talks about a false teacher luring through the lust of the flesh. In 1 John 2:16, it's a characteristic of a false teacher. In 1 John 2:16,15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So remember what we're talking about, the sin nature, indwelling sin, the flesh, synonymous with that, but expresses itself through the body, the mind, and that's of the world. You can't commune with God. That's the theme of 1 John, right? Can't fellowship with God and fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can't be done. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And then Romans 13:14, very important passage because it's actually one of the clues of how to deal with the flesh. The flesh, there's no good thing. The flesh does not improve. So what do you do? In Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You've heard the illustration. You can have a little cub lion and bring it home, and it's cute, you know, play with it, give it some meat, and then it gets bigger, bigger, bigger. Now, it's got this nature, though. It is a lion, you know, it's a beast, and then one day it may have you for its meal. Well, you can, if you cater to the flesh, you feed the flesh will get stronger. The flesh's appetite will get stronger, and the spiritual appetite can get weaker. And that's what is carnality, right? Person's living fleshly. So they, but make no provision for the flesh. You know, the opposite's true. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to talk about that. See the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ and the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you've got that in your view, you realize sin's way down there in a dark level, you know, because you're dwelling in light with God. But if you fulfill the things of the flesh, we don't want the Bible. We don't want worship. We don't want the things of God. So these things are diametrically opposed. Make no provision. Certain things shouldn't be seen. Certain places we shouldn't go. Certain people we shouldn't associate with. Certain things we shouldn't do. There should not be provision for the flesh, or it'll destroy us. The works of the flesh are listed. We read those. Now, the old man. Let's go to Romans 6:6. This is interesting. Of course, it's not a little old man, a little entity within. But the old man, it refers to the old Adamic nature transmitted through the generations, which has a dominating rule over us before salvation. Romans 6:6, you have the phrase. Now, this is the same as indwelling sin and the flesh. The old man. You might have seen, and if some of you younger ones, you've been in Bible club, you know that picture where you have the you can turn it upside down. It's smiling, you know, and you're rejoicing in the Lord as a Christian. You flip it and it's a frown and everything is blue. And so if you walk in a spirit, it's altogether different than you walking in the flesh, the old man. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now we're going to come back to that regarding the deliverance here, but notice the old man. Now, Ephesians 4:22, we see the old man again. He pops up. You can never get rid of him, by the way. He's always with you. He's with you in life, the old man. He's not eradicated until the coming of Christ, the resurrection or death. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now notice that, the deceitful lust. There you have lust again, but the deceitful lust. The old man will lie to you, right? The old man will rationalize, and this isn't so bad. This is okay. We're under grace. God still accepts me. He knows I'm a sinner anyway. It's deceitful, the deceitful lust of the old man. This isn't really that bad. It wasn't my fault anyway. It was just temptation. That's what the Arminians will say. They reclassify it. It's just temptation. It wasn't really sin. And then notice 3:9, Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. And notice there, you've put it off with its deeds. The old man has deeds. Now that you don't want to let that happen. Now, it's good, first of all, to identify, therefore, this transmitted sin nature that we have inherited. And we all have that. Now, we all may have particular tendencies toward particular sins. It's good to know your weak areas, too. I'm speaking very realistically now. You get down to the nitty-gritty on this subject when it comes to sin. But it's important, isn't it? Isn't the doctor going to try to deal with the disease? Well, spiritually, God was wanting to help us. And many, many a time, the reason that there's not spiritual growth is a little three-letter word, sin. Not just sinful acts, though, but the sinful root. And so we got to deal with it. We have to know how to deal with it. And so the deliverance provided by God. Jesus, well, let's turn to this in John 8. And notice what he says. Of course, he's referring to salvation and what he can do. We just celebrated Independence Day, right? We appreciate the freedom. We have liberty. Well, there's a liberty that comes from God. And John 8:34, Jesus talks about it. Jesus answered them, verily... let me go back. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It's always a proof of salvation, right? The continuance. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is real liberty. You have to define that biblically, though. Freedom, biblically, is where you have the power to do what's right. It's not the freedom of the 60s and 70s, you know. Peace, brother. But this is a power to do what's right, to do the will of God. They answered him, we are be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now that word is present tense. Whosoever habitually is living in sin is the slave to sin. And that would correlate to Proverbs 5:22. And I don't know if I can quote that in Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Now, you've all seen the spider, how he works, you know, get his prey, and the spider stuck, or the bug is stuck at first, right? But then he wraps him up, and he's really prey. And then he can eat him at will, right? Because he's got him. It's a picture of the binding sin. A sinner is held by the cords of his sin. That's what sin does. So the devil would like to turn that around. The world will lie to you too. That this is enjoyable freedom, pleasure. And there is pleasures of sin for a season. But then it binds and it destroys. Want to see the true nature. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And going back to John 8:34, verily, verily, verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So there's a real freedom he gives. Now, Romans 7, you recall the phrase where Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7:25. Now how does Christ set free from the indwelling sin, the old man, the flesh? Romans chapter 6. We touched on this, I know, a few weeks ago, right at the end. I want to go a little farther. I realize we're getting into sanctification, but this is a church theology class, so I can take some liberties to bring in that which edifies here. So I'm trying to do that and not just make it academic. But Romans 6, verse 1. Let me read this chapter and we'll just touch on the highlights. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now, something to note is that in the Greek there's an article before the word sin. So he's not talking about sinful actions. He's talking about the sin nature, the root. And if you'd like further study on this, I'd recommend Wiest, Greek scholar, who really brings it out well. But Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, the sin nature, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now this is spiritual baptism here, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let me take it this far. When a person saved, well, previous to this, he said, where grace did abound, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We're saved by grace. So, again, Paul in his logical thinking anticipates the question, well, why don't we just continue in sin? Why don't we continue in the same relation to the sin natures we had before since grace is going to abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead to the sin nature, live any longer in it? Now, that's the key in this section here to understand what this death is. Death in the Bible is always separation. Physical death is separation of the body, the soul and the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Second death, eternal separation in the lake of fire. Now, to be dead to the sin nature is to be separated, therefore, to the former relationship that we had with the sin nature. And this is a positional truth. And it doesn't mean the sin nature is dead. He doesn't say that. The sin nature is crucified, judged. But we're the ones that are dead, separated to the sin nature, to the former relationship in which we read there in Ephesians 2:3, in which we walked in the lust of the flesh and fulfilled. In other words, we were dominated by sin, and now we're not because of this co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. Baptism is spiritual here. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ, and it means identification. Water baptism means identification. That's a symbol. Spiritual baptism is identification, which is salvation, right? And we've been made one with Christ. And we've been planted together, as he puts it here, verse 5, in the likeness of his death. So when Jesus died for our sins, and we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we died. That's what he's saying. Paul put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's an old illustration. A fellow had a date with some young lady, and in the meantime, he got saved. And then he broke off the date, and she wasn't a Christian. And And he tried to explain it because he understood this doctrine. He said, well, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you. I died. And, in other words, what that person was before is dead. And now you're made a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so we died. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, right? He died, but he's made alive. But now Christ's life in him. So it's a positional truth. Okay, verse 6, knowing this. That's three key words. McLean brings this out well in his Roman commentary. Know, reckon, yield. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, now we know that's the sin nature. I'm going to give you something close to Weiss' expanded translation. Our old man was crucified with him, that's a judgment, that the body that was through which the sin nature operated might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not be the slave to the sin nature. Now, there's a judgment that took place. The sin nature was judged. Now, you might say, well, how is that if the sin nature is still active in my life? Romans 7. Well, Satan was judged too, right? The serpent's head was crushed. And therefore, he's a defeated foe. However, he's still active, but he no longer has dominating relationship with you. He's no longer energizing you. And by faith, you can resist the devil, right? Also, the world's crucified to you, Galatians chapter 6. You're not of it. And therefore, the sin nature has been judged. Know this, he says, okay? And you can say no to the sin nature as the essence, the application of this whole chapter. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, here's a key verse. For in that he died, Jesus died, he died unto the sin nature once, but then that he liveth unto God. Now, he died for the fruits, all the sins that have ever been committed by man, past, present, future. He died unto the root. He died unto the sin nature. This old man was crucified. Verse 11, another key word. Likewise, reckon. Know this is so. Likewise, reckon ye also. In other words, God says this is so. You reckon it to be so by faith. Yourselves to be dead, separated to the former relation to the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it to be so by faith. Believe it. God says it. And now here's the third one in verses 12 and 13. Let not the sin nature therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So know this is so, as it's taught here. Reckon it to be so by faith, as God says it is. Yield yourselves unto him. Here I am. It's the same word, Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. I'm at your disposal, Lord. You take over. My body's yours. You've bought me with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body. It's holy. And so, that's the deliverance. You believe it? You understand it? Believe it? And then there's the ongoing daily application of that truth. Yes to God, no to sin. Every day. Cling to what's good, shun what's evil. You got choices. Still have a free will. And so, how are we doing with time? Okay. So there's another passage in Romans 8:2 that touches on this. It says, for the law, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now there's Jesus' judgment under the old man again. Notice, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, the old man was crucified. We had a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. This death is positional and refers to a separation from the former relation to sin or the sin nature. The Christian is to know this truth, reckon it to be so by faith, yield himself as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Now let's go to Ephesians 4:22. As believers, we've put off the old man. I think we read this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, that's already taken place in salvation, but it's to be applied, right? And he speaks of it like a garment. You know, don't be characterized by carnality. You know, put on the new man. And verse 23, we'll come back to that. The new man. Colossians 3:9, you have this thought too. So this speaks of having put off the dominating control of the old Adamic nature through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you have put off. You don't have that dominion anymore. So again, it's a position. Okay, now that's the first thing to realize in this deliverance. Jesus died for the sin nature. Know that's true. Believe that's true. And then positively yield yourself to God. Okay, secondly, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4. Now this is something that you maybe don't often hear taught. And the Holy Spirit is emphasized, and that's rightly so. But this is another element that should be understood. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God works in the realm of the mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Old things have passed away, all things have become new. There's something created in us. The Holy Spirit's not created. Holy Spirit's eternal, third person of the triune Godhead. So this is the new man. Just like the old man is an inclination toward evil, this is an inclination toward good. Paul says, I delight in the law of God with the inward man. There's a new inclination towards good. Otherwise, person's not saved, right? if you continue in my word, you might be my disciples indeed. There's the fruit of it. And then let's go to Colossians 3:10, where we see another description of this new man. It's very interesting. In Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now here the new man is created. It again says that he's created. But notice that image. Now man was created in the image of God to begin with. But it fell. The image fell. In salvation, the image of God is somewhat restored, isn't it? In sanctification, the image is more and more perfected. We're conformed to the image of His Son. In glorification, it's complete. We will be conformed to His image. We'll be like Him again. But with the new man, we have that which is created in His image. Now, as the old man has an inclination toward sin, so the new man has an inclination toward righteousness. Now, however, would that be enough? No. Otherwise, you'd have the Roman 7 syndrome going on your whole Christian life in the sense of not having victory, right? I mean, there's always that element, regardless of what anybody may claim. By the way, doctrine does not contradict experience. And so we have the reality here. Okay, we've got the old man, we've got the new man. What is the victory, though? Remember what Paul says back in Romans. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes to Romans 8, which has the subject of what? The Holy Spirit. 19 times he mentions the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I give unto you the Comforter. He will abide with you forever, Jesus said. Romans 8:9. Let's go back to Romans 8. And now we're really getting into the realm of sanctification, which we'll go into more fully when we get there. But notice Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh. You're not in that realm of just being in the flesh like the unsaved person is, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, previous to this, we read it in verse 4, if we walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So there's a capacity to walk in righteousness. Now, you could add to that, couldn't you? The whole fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be fulfilling righteousness, a Christ-like life. Not out of some legal form of self-righteousness and self-effort, but by the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so, the Holy Spirit wages war with the flesh. We read that. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you live by the Holy Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So, this is a liberating truth, wouldn't you say? If you realize it. And as one person put it, this is the mechanics of sanctification. So, it's very interesting to understand how God does this. You know, the Holy Spirit could not righteously indwell you and I if that sin nature hadn't been judged. Think about it. But he has judged the old man, not eradicated though. And therefore, our place is to realize that by faith and then to yield to God, to realize we do have that desire for righteousness through the new man. And we have the Holy Spirit, most important, that we could walk in, that we might be enabled to live the Christian life, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We can't do it. And just like salvation is by grace through faith, so the Christian life is, where we realize, I need the grace of God. I need to trust the Lord. God is working in you both to will and to do. Of His good pleasure, He gives the desire, He gives the power. But a spiritual Christian is one who is controlled, governed by the Holy Spirit, right? Trusting and yielding to God. So in conclusion, salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Eventually, from the presence of sin. Christ has redeemed us from the reigning power of indwelling sin by His cross and imparted to us the Holy Spirit, so that through faith and yieldedness to God, we can experience a victorious life to the glory of God. Let's go, in closing, to 2 Corinthians 5:15. I mentioned that this is the mechanics, but let me qualify that statement a little bit. That's an illustrative statement. You don't want to get mechanical in a Christian life, though, right? Jesus loved us and died for us that we would be holy. And He's redeemed us from all iniquity that we might be a people of His own, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. And we want to live for Him, right? Remember what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. In other words, I love the Lord. I want to please the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What a contradiction it would be to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then live in sin, knowingly, willfully. No, that's so much as saying that I'm not a Christian. I'm not saying anything else but salvation by grace here in this pulpit, but there's a proof of it in there. I'm not saying a Christian can't go into sin, though, but if they do, God won't let you stay there. Because the Holy Spirit's in the heart, and He's grieved, quenched. And so the Lord, He's trying to take us to higher ground, won't He? Isn't He? And He's holy. And we want to walk in holiness to honor God. Father, we thank Thee for so great salvation this morning. We thank Thee for the judgment of the old man, the flesh, indwelling sin. We thank Thee for the impartation of the new man, creation of the new man, and the Holy Spirit given. We thank Thee for the victory, for the freedom we have in our salvation. We rejoice, Father. We know we don't fully fathom all of this, even as all of Thy Word has an infinite depth. But we pray, help us to have a grasp upon it by faith, that we'd have victorious lives that would bring glory to Thee. May we glorify Thee with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.